Amen. I heard a couple claps there. I think we could give them a clap. It's good to be in worship together today. By the way, this is usually our Sunday where we have the our organist Patrick with us and the choir leading us, and Patrick is off for a couple weeks, and so we have not stopped doing our traditional music. It'll be back, but just a little bit different in our gathering together today. We are beginning a new sermon series today. We finished our I Am statements last week, and we're moving into a new series now on the one another texts found in the New Testament. We're going to spend 8 weeks looking at these one another texts that will lead us all the way up to the Advent season. Now, there are way more than 8 one another texts in the scripture, but I think the 8 that we're going to focus on are going to give us a good sense of what we are called to as a church. These are known by theologians as the mutuality commands. And the ones that we're going to focus on are accept one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, serve one another, comfort one another, bear one another's burdens, stir one another up. And all of it's going to be built on today's message. Our opening message is love one another, found in John chapter 13. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 31 through 35, joining Jesus and his disciples in the upper room right at the beginning of his time with them there. I'll begin reading now in verse 31. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Please pray with me. Lord God, we are so thankful to be gathered together today. We acknowledge your presence here with us. We are not just people gathered in a room, but we are people gathered together as the family of God, in the presence of God, to offer ourselves in worship. And so thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you this morning as well for the gift of your scripture. And across these next 8 weeks, as we consider together what it looks like for us to relate to one another the way you've called us to, I ask that you'd help us along the way. As we look into this text today, I ask you give us eyes to see just what you want us to see. I ask that you give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And I pray you give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live with one another in this world. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as our text opened today, we saw that Judas was departing from the upper room. Jesus had gathered his disciples together. It was the last night of his life and his ministry, and he'd alluded to the fact that Judas or someone was going to betray him. Judas at that time finally rises, leaves the room, and what we get a sense of here is that the atmosphere shifts when Judas leaves. Even if the rest of the disciples didn't really understand what he was up to or that he was the one, the atmosphere shifts, it clears the air, and it makes the way for 5 powerful chapters of Jesus sharing with his disciples and through scripture, sharing with us the very heart of God, his desires for us as a community and his desires for his kingdom in the world. And so let's peer into these verses together and see if we can't capture a sense of what Jesus desires. "A new command I give you," Jesus says. And we might ask ourselves, is it really a new command that we love each other? Is this really the first time that Jesus has talked about loving one another in his ministry? Is it even the first time that loving one another has been a part of the call to be a God follower? Well, we can look all the way back to Leviticus 19:18 and see that we're told, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus has even talked about that in his verbal battles with the Pharisees, where they told him, what is the greatest command? And he says, there are 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It was Jesus himself who said, all the law and the prophets hang on these 2 commands. So no, it's not really a new command. It's not the first time that we've been told to love one another, but it's really more of a narrowed focus here. Jesus pauses and he becomes more specific. He seems to be talking specifically in this context about love among believers, love among believers in the community that is called church. It doesn't mean we stop loving people outside the church, but Jesus clearly has in mind a different idea for what our love looks like within the church. So when he talks to the disciples here, when he says, you, he's talking about us within the church. And it's important for us to understand because Jesus is really clear here. This is not a new invitation he gives to us. It's not a new suggestion he gives to us. Not a new guideline he gives to us, but a new command. A new command I give you, that you love one another. N.T. Wright calls this the simplest, clearest, hardest command of all. And isn't that true? I mean, give me a task to do and I'll pour every last ounce of my energy into it. Just show me what needs doing and I will go after that task. But ask me to love that one person, the one who irritates and frustrates me the most, that's where it gets tough. Jesus knew this. He knew that we would struggle at times with this kind of love. He knew that we needed, though, to figure out what it looked like to love each other in this way. A new command I give you, love one another. And he wanted this to be the center of our Christian faith and practice. But it's a particular kind of love. Love one another as I have loved you. There's a new depth of love that's called for here, a greater depth than the disciples would have understood before Jesus. You see, they had just spent 3 years following Jesus around, and every one of Jesus' words, every one of Jesus' actions was a picture of that love. Jesus, in essence, was an incarnation of the love of God. And so these disciples, even though they were missing the point at times, were in the presence of that love for 3 consecutive years. And it was only by doing so that they finally could feel the depth of what Jesus is talking about here. Another translation of the word as in that phrase, as I have loved you, is the word from. As in the source of something. You could say, love one another from the love I have for you, from the love I've given to you. And that's really a beautiful picture, isn't it? When Jesus says, love one another from the love I've given you, you get the sense that we, first of all, experience the kind of love he's talking about, so we know what he's really pushing for and asking for. But we also get the sense that Jesus fills us up with that love to overflowing, and out of that source, from that source, we have the chance then to turn and to love the people around us. Jesus is saying, I want you to love the people of my church in the way that you've experienced my love. Another way to think of this is a type of transference. Love one another as you have loved me. It's not just about the love we've received from Jesus and loving other people around us in that same way, but also all of that effort and that love that we express for Jesus, we are to also express that quality and that intensity of love for the people around us. When the world looks at the church, when Jesus looks at his church, he's not evaluating or weighing our love based on how much we love him, but he's saying the way you love the people here is the way you love me. So there's a transference in a sense where we can take that love that we passionately direct toward God and not limit that in any way, but also find ways to express that level, that intensity of love for the people around us. James Montgomery Boyce, a theologian and pastor, suggests the following exercise if we're struggling a bit with what this looks like. He points our attention toward the Apostle Paul's great chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13, specifically verses 4 through 7, and he asks us to focus for a few moments on those verses. Listen as I read from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Beautiful words. A beautiful picture of love at work in the world. And Boyce suggests to us, if we're struggling to figure out what Jesus is asking for from his disciples, from us, in this passage, take just a moment and replace every occurrence of the word love in that passage with the name Jesus. Listen to the way that sounds. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrong. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. But then remember that what Jesus is saying here is he is saying, love people around you in the way that I have loved, in the way I first loved you. And so lastly, Boyce suggests, put your own name in that scripture. I'll use my name. It'll be embarrassing. But listen so that you can feel what he's talking about. Kevin is patient. Kevin is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Kevin does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Kevin always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, I don't have to tell you that's not 100% true of me. Just ask my loved ones on the patio after worship. But there's something beautiful about seeing what this transference is supposed to look like, what love looks like in the world, what love looks like exemplified by Jesus, and what the call to love looks like for us as the church. This is what we were made for. This is the way we were meant to love one another with this kind of force. Jesus says, by this, everyone will know you are my disciples. And there's a power in this because this kind of love is an observable love. Mark did a great job this morning helping the kids to see the difference between sort of being around baseball, being around a team, and what it really meant if you were a true fan, a true follower. And the same is true with what Jesus is talking about here. It's one thing to say I love God or to say I'm religious or to say I'm a Christian, but the stuff that Jesus is talking about here is observable love. Love in this world that people from the outside can see. That means it doesn't just happen inside the sanctuary. It happens in every relationship and all of the ways that we support and love each other. And it's so interesting because the reason it's so observable, is because it is our love for others, not just for Jesus, that is observed. Did anyone watch the vice presidential debate this week on Tuesday? Anybody? Don't worry, I'm not going to get all political on you or tell you who to vote for or anything like that. But I watched the debate this Tuesday, and there was something about the debate that really gave me pause. As the debate went on, and I've been watching all the debates. I've been doing this as kind of like a responsible citizen, Christian, spiritual discipline. I'm going to watch every last word for myself so that I can see what's happening. I did the same thing with the vice presidential debate. But what struck me was that aside from one moment where they had to turn the mics off when both candidates were getting a little bit riled up, the rest of the debate was incredibly civil. And the two candidates treated each other with immense respect. And I'd go so far as to say, even with a level of compassion. There was a moment where Walt shared that his son had been a witness to a school shooting. And minutes later, when Vance finally had his chance to respond, he turned to him and said, I am so sorry that your son had to have that experience. That was striking to me. And each candidate, when they'd go back and forth with their positions, they would often concede that the other had a good opinion or an interesting insight, that they actually agreed with these things. And that allowed us to progress all the way through the debate, hearing the ideas and understanding the hearts behind each of them, even though they land in very different places and they have very different people on the tickets with them. And then when the debate ended, they walked over to each other and they shook hands. And they began to chat with one another. And then their wives came out onto the platform and they all shook hands. And they spent the closing moments of the debate just talking with one another, smiling. It blew me away. It was this picture of civility and connection that we used to be accustomed to, but we just don't see anymore. And what struck me as well is the fact that both of the men who stood on that platform profess a faith in Jesus Christ. In a way, the way that they responded to one another and treated one another on Tuesday evening was the kind of observable love that Jesus is talking about in this passage. We may not agree on everything. We may be pushing in different directions with different social agendas, but we are to have an observable love for one another that strikes people in this world as different than anything else they see or experience anywhere else. And I thought that was a great example of it this week. Theologian and pastor David Gushee says this about the love: their unity in love will be the sign to the world of who they are and whose they are. That's the beauty. We're not just making a statement about ourselves when we love in this way, but every single time we love and support each other well, we declare to the world who we belong to. We belong to Jesus. We belong to the one who modeled this love for us in the first place. N.T. Wright says this: this love is to be the badge the Christian community wears before a watching world. No, the badge is not supposed to be a position we hold on a social issue or a position we hold on a theological issue. The badge is to be the badge of love. This kind of radical love for one another, that is the badge that our community wears before a watching world. Dale Bruner says, this church love, he calls it church love, is the single greatest missionary force in the world. Wow. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:6 says this: the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. I think we often miss how important this is. And we have an example of that even in our text in the Gospel of John. If you look at verse 36, right after Jesus has talked about this love that we've been focused on today, immediately following this incredible drop of truth that he has put before his disciples, essentially Peter says, yeah, where is it that you're going again, Jesus? He just brushes right past Jesus' teaching on love. Isn't that like our human nature? Peter and the rest of the disciples were all discombobulated about travel plans that Jesus had announced, and they're missing this profound teaching about their community, about love. If you continue reading on in that passage in John, you'll see that Jesus seems to be having trouble coming back to it. He brings it back, but the disciples are pushing in different directions. And then years later, the Apostle John, one of those who was present there that night, sat down, penned an entire epistle, the book of 1 John. Where if you take time this week to look at that epistle, 1 John, a short little powerful book, and it's essentially a commentary, an entire commentary on verses 34 and 35 of this morning's text. He made up for lost time. Made up for lost ground by grabbing hold of that command that came from Jesus and helping to teach us how to love. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Love is at the center of this faith. And it's not just the love that God expresses for us, it's the love that we return, that we love one another with, and that the world can see as an example of who Jesus was because of us and the way we love. So let's learn to love in that way. We're going to have a chance to really work our way through this across the next 7 weeks of one another's, because every one of those one another's, accept one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, serve one another, comfort one another, bear one another's burdens, stir one another up, every single one of them built on the foundation of loving one another. We've got this. Jesus knows we've got this. He's filled us with this love. It's now up to us to turn and express it for one another. Let's do that in this community. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we know that to love can be so beautiful and uplifting, and it can also be so challenging. And so we ask you, as we come across this passage and we can see how central this is to your heart for who we are as people and who we are as a community, that you would fill us to overflowing with your love, that you give us the vision to see that this has to be central to everything we do, that we can't just push past this onto the logistics or onto the tasks, but that everything we do here at Fletcher Hills Presbyterian Church and everything we do in this world needs to point to you. It needs to be in the love that you has first loved us with. And so we commit ourselves to that. And God, I ask that across these next few weeks as we study together, you would help a new and powerful love to bloom among us. I pray all of this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.